website will be, if you want to turn to it, 1 Timothy and chapter 5. Now, I had prepared a message last time of what I called the three R's of the church. Roles, relationships, and responsibility. And I got through the first point. I got through roles. I remember we went through 1 Timothy chapter 2, talking about the roles, particularly the roles of men in the church and the roles of women in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 5 covers a lot of issues dealing with relationships and responsibilities and the way we deal with various people and various groups within the church. There are various commands given both in chapter 5 and chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. And we're going to take a look at what God's Word has to say about the duties of the pastor, the duties of the people, the duties of the church in general to the various groups within it. And we're going to be looking at, the church's duty towards needy widows, the duties of families to provide for their own, the duties of younger women towards their homes, and of the church generally towards elders and ministers. The relative duties of employees and employers are covered in chapter 6. And as you see, we're going to be covering a lot of ground here, so we may not get to chapter 6. That's okay. The end of chapter 6 of rich men and their dealings with their money, their attitudes towards and their use of their money. But we'll get along as far as we can here tonight. But let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Okay. There are three areas of Christian duty that every Christian has. There are three areas we can identify in which all Christians, every Christian on earth, lives and moves. And those three areas are, number one, the home, number two, the church, and number three, society, or the world at large. The Bible teaches that we have duties toward our homes and our families. The Bible teaches that we have duties towards the church. And, of course, the Bible says we have duties towards society and the world at large. All three of these are dealt with in these two chapters, chapter 5 and chapter 6. And we're going to be looking here right now at the beginning of chapter 5. Now, I want you to notice from the first couple of verses here, you're going to notice the theme here of relationships within the church. But let's look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. It says this, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity." Now, isn't it interesting that those terms are used? Father. Father. Brothers. Mothers. Daughters. And when you think of all those things, what do you think of? What do you have in view? The family, right? You think of a family, and that's just what the church is, or is supposed to be. In your average congregation of Christians, you have four groups, I guess you'd say. You have the older men, you have the younger men, you have the older women, you have the younger women within the church. And it's all pretty simple. And Paul here is giving advice to Timothy, the pastor, about his relationships with each one of these. And the clear idea of the church as a family comes through here. The father, the mother, the brothers, the sisters. And we all need to keep that comparison in mind. Christians and members of a church, we're all part of a family. We ought to remember that. Keep that in mind. Now, every family that I've ever known goes through trouble. Every family I've ever known has its difficulties. Every family that I've ever known has its falling out. Every family that I've ever known has its issues that arise between people. And, of course, it doesn't mean that these issues can't be solved, can't be worked through love and understanding, and very well they should be. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, we look at that, says, Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And so, again, that brings to mind a family, the church as a family. Now, let's look again at the first two verses here of chapter 5 here. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. So Timothy is exhorted about relationships here in the church family. And at the beginning of verse 1 here, Timothy is exhorted about his relationship with an older man. Of course, this was particularly relevant for Timothy because, of course, we've mentioned that, and we know from reading the scriptures that Timothy was a young man. We know from verse 19 or verse 12 of the previous chapter, Paul tells Timothy, let no man despise your youth. Nope, that wasn't it. So Timothy was a younger man, and he would have dealings with older folks within the church. And he was to be very careful about that. So he says, verse 1 says, do not rebuke an older man. Go back there. I'm not sure how to do that from here. Do not rebuke an older man. The term rebuke here has really means to strike at. In other words, Timothy was not to deal harshly with the older men in the church. He was to treat them with respect. Now, the Bible teaches us that great men are not always wise. And that applies to younger men, and that also applies as well to older men. Great men are not always wise. Sometimes young men need to be corrected. Sometimes older men need to be corrected. But respect for age has to temper the tone of any reproofs here. That's what Paul's teaching Timothy here. Now, a lot of us have this drummed into our heads. And I was taught this as a child. Respect your elders, right? Your parents told you, probably many times, respect your elders. Therefore, when you're going to speak to an older person, you would speak to them, Paul says, as you would a father, as you would speak to your father. Now, I was taught to speak to my father and to treat him with respect and with reverence. And so, therefore, if there's going to be a rebuke, and that may be necessary, it's not to be done in a harsh and in a dictatorial way. Deal with him respectfully. Deal with him gently. Yes, older men sometimes need correction, just like any of the others, but it has to be done in the right manner. And Paul says, exhort him as a father. But then there are some other men, some other people within the church that Timothy has to deal with. And the last part of verse 1 says, younger men as brothers. You're to treat those who may be your peers like brothers. Now, what I've known and I've experienced about brothers, now, I have four brothers, no sisters. I have four brothers. And I know from experience that brothers also can have falling out, can't they? But there is a bond there that brothers have. They can fall out, but usually there's still that close bond between them nonetheless. And brotherly love overcomes a lot of things. A true pastor is not to speak down to the younger men, but to speak to them as a brother would to another brother. He is to speak that way. And then you have the older women mentioned in verse 2. Older women as mothers. Or to treat them as mothers. And I know how I would like my mother to be treated. I know how I would like other people to treat my mother. And so the minister here, Timothy, and any minister is taught here to temper his words to an older lady. And if you look on that older lady, as a mother, you'll do that, as you would your mother. Older women as mothers. And then notice in the end of verse 2 here, younger women as sisters. And then he adds this, with all purity. The only one that has a little thing added to it. And Paul puts that in there for a reason. Now, it's a sad fact that there are some ministers, some elders, some pastors out there who've not been very obedient in this regard, who've been very lax as far as their relationships with the opposite sex, to their own detriment and to the detriment of the church. They've not treated the younger women as sisters, and they've not treated the younger women as sisters with all purity. And it's essential that ministers act in a manner that's above reproach. Naturally, all Christians ought to do this. Naturally, all Christians ought to watch what we do and watch our attitudes and our actions toward the opposite sex. Guard foolish conduct regarding the opposite sex. And that should go without saying, but you know, sometimes we do need to say it. Sometimes we do need to be reminded. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:22 to abstain from every form of evil. Now, we read it from the King James. It's abstain from every appearance of evil. Now, we're to guard our testimony, and we're to guard the testimony of the church. And that testimony is so very, very important. Pastors are to treat the younger women as sisters. In fact, all Christian men are to do that. And that you do it with all purity. And so we have here relationships within the flock. The next few verses deal with the pastors and the people's responsibility within the family here. The subject of widows in the Christian church is dealt with from verse 3 all the way down to verse 16. And it's a fact that from the beginning, from the books of Moses all the way through the Bible, God has expressed His care and His concern for the widows and for the fatherless. If we look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, it says this, "For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice to the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing." God loves and cares for the widows and the fatherless. We look at Psalm 68:5. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. And if you look in the New Testament, throughout the Old Testament here, God is teaching us a lesson. He's teaching us an important principle here about caring for and providing for the fatherless and widows. He's teaching how important it is to look after them. And so God gave Israel special laws back in the Old Testament to care for the fatherless and the widows. And so we see that throughout the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. In the New Testament, you'll find the church looked after its widows. We look at Acts chapter 6. There was a dispute that arose within the church about widows. Verse 1 says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." Now, without getting into the argument here, just think about it. There was a daily distribution that God instructed the church to give to the widows. There was this daily distribution. There was help given by the church to the widows of the church. The widows were looked after by the church. And what Paul is saying to Timothy here is that among widows, one of the things he's saying is that there are some who are more needy than others. For example, verse 16 of 1 Timothy 5, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it might relieve those who are really widows. So he says, in other words, if you can look after your own family, then do that. Don't have the church take up the slack when you can do it yourself. And that's what he's saying here. There are some widows, surely, that had lost their husbands, but they still had families to provide for them. They still had an ample means of support. And God says the church doesn't need to spend its resources on people who can be supported themselves. Now notice, there are some here who are described as really widows. You'll see that in verse 3. Honor widows who are really widows. In verse 5, now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. And then verse 16, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Now, what does it mean, really widows? Who are those who are really widows? It means widows who have no other source of income, no other source of help, no other means of support because they've been left absolutely on their own. It means those who are desolate, those who are without human support. Their husbands had died and therefore they had nobody to support them. They had lost their only source of income. And so the church, with any resources it had, would help them. But Paul was teaching here also that that money was to be put to the best use. The best use was to be made of the church's resources. And they were not to waste the Lord's money. And the money was only to be used for those in true need. Now, I guess you could say this doesn't simply apply to widows. This may apply to anything the church does to minister to others. I think we need to really determine, you know, when we, instead of just giving out handouts to everyone that comes along, we need to determine, well, are they really in need? Well, what do they need this money for? Because sometimes it's not what you think. And that's not what they're going to use it for. So the church needs to be wise in the distribution of their resources. So if they were going to use the Lord's money, they were going to use it for those in true need. For example, if a widow had relatives, and those family members, those family members were duty bound to support that widow. And not to shove the responsibility onto the church to provide free handouts. If they were able to work, if they were able to look after their widows, then they were to do that. They were to do just that. Now notice in verse 4, now this is very important, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. So I think there's a great principle here. As Christians, our families, even our aged parents, if we still have them, our families are to be our priority, first and foremost. Now I know there are circumstances that arise that maybe some of our parents, some older folks within the church need care. And maybe there may be some debilitating condition that requires them to be institutionalized for some reason and cared for in that way, looked after in that way. There's nothing wrong with that. That needs to be done. But any professing believer who can and is not willing to help out their parents, their aging loved ones, you know what the Bible says about them? The Bible says they're worse than an unbeliever. Can you believe that? They're worse than an unbeliever. That's what, that's what verse 8 says. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith, and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, you know what Paul's saying here? Let me move this over just a little so I can see my screen. Paul's saying here, there is, if we understand the world, now, the world standards may be pretty low. I understand that. But there is among the world, even among unbelievers, a minimum standard of morality. Again, it may be pretty low, but there is a minimum standard of morality. And I think what Paul is suggesting here, and Paul is inferring here, is that even unbelievers would do this. Even unbelievers would care for their own. And Christians who don't provide for their own, they've gone below that normal standard of decency that even prevails among unbelievers. They're worse than unbelievers, it says. Now, you might say, that's pretty strong. Well, it is strong, yes. Because he's practically denied the faith if he's not willing to face up to his responsibilities toward his loved ones. Families, Paul says, not the government, not the church. Families are responsible for the welfare of their loved ones. And furthermore, Timothy was to teach and he was to command these things. Let's look at verse 7. These things command that they may be blameless. It's every minister's duty to teach these things to the people of his church. Obedience in these things pleases God. Remember, we saw in the previous verses that is good and acceptable before God. Now then, there are regulations for widows within the fellowship. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Now what Paul is saying, what is Paul saying here anyway? He's referring to the type of widow who is most deserving of the church's support. He's saying that a godly woman, like the one described in verse 5, would deserve to be honored and deserve to be cared for. Just like verse 3 says, honor widows that are really widows. But verse 6, I think, has a far wider application than just to certain widows. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. I mean, that would apply, wouldn't you think? That would apply to the life of every pleasure-seeking individual, wouldn't it? They're dead while they live. They're living for pleasure. They're living for the things of this world. And they think they're really living, but they're not living at all. They have no life. You ever heard someone referred to as the walking dead? Maybe it's somebody who's really tired. No, I've been the walking dead sometimes, in that sense. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says if someone is not willing to care for their family, if someone is living for the pleasure of this world and not putting their faith and trust in Christ, then they are, that's what the Bible says, they're walking dead. They're walking dead. Now verse 9, he says, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man. So there was an age limit here, 60 years. And it says she was to be the wife of one man. Now, we get that. That's the exact same phrase. If you look into the Greek, this is the exact same phrase we find in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy when he's talking about the qualifications for elders. He says they were to be the husband of one wife. And literally, that means he was to be a one-woman man. In this same sense, this widow was to be a one-man woman. I'm sure I got that right. A one-man woman. And there's debate about what this phrase, the number, means. When they were taken into the number, what is this number that they were taken into? Now, it could have been some sort of special order of widows that they were brought into, where they received some sort of income from the church, and in return they would maybe perform some sort of service within the church, some sort of ministry. Well, this number could have simply been just the number of the widows that were taken in and being supported by the church. But even then, there must have been some sort of vow to the Lord to remain a widow. There must have been some sort of dedication to prayer and ministry within the church. There was some sort of commitment made by these widows in being taken into that number. And we find that a widow who was taken into the number had to be at least 60 years old, and again, the wife of one man. Verse 10, well reported for good work. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. So it says those taken into the number were to have a reputation for faithful service. They were to be hospitable. They were to be industrious. They were to be hardworking. And so there was, in fact, a very high standard as far as regulations for this number of widows that they were being taken into. In verse 11 and 12, Paul explains this, but refuse the younger widows. For when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they've cast off their first faith. Paul gives the age limit of 60 for a reason. Because he believes those who are younger than 60 eventually will develop a desire to marry again. And therefore, that position, that ministry that they dedicated themselves to, whatever they've committed themselves in being taken into that number, they'll abandon. They'll have given up that promise. They'll have given up that vow that they made to the Lord. Verse 13 says, "And besides, they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not." They learned to be gossips. And oh, the damage that we can do with our tongue. All the damage that we can do when we have too much time on our hands. Especially when we're young, we have a lot of energy. He says they become gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Now, is Paul arguing against marriage? Is Paul against marriage here? Is he against particularly remarriage of widows? Well, no. Because if we look at verses 14 and 15, he says this. "Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, and give no opportunity for the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside unto Satan," after Satan. So Paul states that instead of being taken into the number, these younger women were free to marry. They were free to have children again. They were free to stay home and manage their home as they were meant to do. And in doing that, no one on the outside could ever speak reproachfully of them as they're taking their proper role that God has provided for them. No one can speak reproachfully of them. We look at verse 17 through the end of the chapter. Our subject changes to elders of the church and their duties, and the duties of the church generally towards elders. Now, the term elder here doesn't simply mean an older man, like we talked about in verse 1. An elder, Paul is talking about here, is one of the officers of the church. The office of elder, Paul's talking about here. And in verse 17, he says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine." Now, just for clarification here, I know some of you may think differently. I personally use the term elder, bishop, overseer, pastor. I use them interchangeably. Okay, I see them all as one office. Now, you may differ from that. I'm not here to argue that tonight. But the verse does seem to present the possibility that there may be more than one elder within the church. And I think there are some things to be noted, three things in particular to be noted concerning elders in the church here. First of all, in verse 17, there's the direction for elders to be supported. You might say the direction for pastors to be supported. He says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor." Now, there are those who would say, okay, this double honor means double pay. A pastor ought to be paid twice as much as everyone else. Well, maybe. Unlikely it's meant that here. Others see it simply as merely a respect given to the pastor. He's worthy of double honor, double respect. Now, more likely, this refers to both. Not only the respect and the honor given to the office of a pastor, of an elder, but also there is to be with that a financial remuneration. There is to be a pay, a compensation to the pastor. Highest honor was to be given those who labor in word and doctrine. And some people have found here a distinction between ruling elders and teaching elders. But probably it means that some elders gave themselves to preaching and teaching in addition to their regular duties. Such was the case with Stephen and with Philip as a deacon in Acts chapter 6 through 8. That word honor is actually the very same word we use in the verse that we read earlier,
honor widows who are really widows. And when we honor widows who are really widows, what are we doing? We're supporting them, aren't we? We're supporting them financially, and we're supporting them materially. In the same way, the very same word Paul refers to pastors, to elders. We are to support them financially. In verse 18 of chapter 5, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. So verse 18 gives further indication that this double honor surely has something to do with financial remuneration. I need to learn to pronounce that. That's what it says. And Paul here is quoting, number one, from the Old Testament, from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25, and verse 4, when he says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And then he goes to the New Testament and quotes Christ himself, who says, the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, Pastor Wayne didn't put any pressure on me to say this. And he would not probably say this himself. But you as a church need to give your pastor the respect and the honor